The scripture reading this morning is taken from Judges chapter 16 and reading verses 23 to 31. This is a portion of the life of Samson. In one sense, a passage that we can read with children, because most of the passages about him are not very nice. So we are going to consider him, but I'm only going to read the last number of verses. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He, that is Samson, had judged Israel 20 years. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, if I asked you to list people or heroes, as we commonly refer to them, of faith, I wonder whom you would include. The disciples, when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" in a sense answered that question by referring to people such as Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. I don't know whether Samson would make anybody's list. That when we're thinking about people, Christians, that anybody would go to Samson. And it's understandable. It's understandable. As I said, some of the passages about him we couldn't read. I guess I could have read the early chapter about his birth. That's safe. But the other things we wouldn't want to read with children present. I trust you're familiar with this story. There weren't things that the church is proud of. They're not things that his parents were proud of. And yet, horror of horrors, you might think, his name appears in Hebrews 11. The so-called heroes of faith. I think that's a not correct way of looking at Hebrews 11. In a sense, it distorts the message. But he is, if I may put it this way, a trophy of faith, where it takes the emphasis off the person and puts it on God and the work that he accomplishes in them. He is one of the trophies of God's grace. And so that should cause us to pause and to think how we view ourselves, first of all, how we view others, and how we view the God, work of God in certain people. Those are all areas that I think this passage and the life of Samson have things to instruct us, profitably so. Paul reflects that this kind of struggle when he, in 1 Corinthians 15, speaks about his past life. He wasn't proud of it, was he? He said, I was a blasphemer. I persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what a horrid background to have. Who on earth would put him up there on the list? Who would ever use him? Well, perhaps none of us. But God did. He's my chosen instrument. And what a work of grace God did in his life. And that's what Paul confesses to. I am what I am, he says, by the grace of God. I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be an apostle. I'm owning up to that. But I am what I am by the grace of God. We need to understand the life of Samson so that we can apply that to ourselves. Samson, by the way, was chosen by God. Here was a man that God introduced into the life of the Israelites in a period of time where the Israelites were continually going astray. I mean, that's what the book of Judges is all about, isn't it? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was chaos. And they would live that kind of a life, get in desperate problems, and then cry out to God. Last resort. And he would save them. And they would be judged in the sense of ruled, guided, in a good direction, and they would enjoy success, and after a little while, not very long, they would go back into their lackadaisical ways. And the cycle repeated itself. But as I said, the theme is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And into that environment, God came to Manoah and his wife and said, I'm going to give you a son. And he's going to be used by me. And I want you to raise him in a certain way. I want you not to drink any strong drink. I want him to be a Nazarite. Not just for a certain period. That's the way the Jews used to do it. They would take a vow, a Nazarite vow. Maybe for a month or something, they were going to be devote themselves to something, to the Lord, of course, but to some work. But Samson was to be raised to be a Nazarite all of his life. And it was to begin with his mom. She wasn't even to drink. But obviously that includes raising him up in the way of the Lord, instructing him in the scriptures, as Paul says, that you have been taught the scriptures from childhood that are able to make you wise unto salvation, to know how to walk. That's the way that he was supposed to be raised. In an environment when people weren't doing that, Samson was an example that God gave to them. This is the way that you're supposed to be living. You're supposed to be devoted to me. You're my people. And you're not living that way. And so I'm going to give you an example of what you ought to be like. So here's this son. Not of man's making, you understand, right? Not like Ishmael, where Abraham and Sarah got together and came up with a plan to bring a child into this world, supposedly to be the covenant leader. No, no, no. This was God's doing. And so they were given those instructions. He was promised. But in him was the promise of deliverance. He was the hope. And he then was going to be raised in this way of being devoted to the Lord, walking in obedience, walking in devotion to God. People go, that's what our life is. That's what God is calling us, each and every one of us. Two, we declare that we're the children of God. We say we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his followers. And God is saying, then this is the way you ought to live. You can't be my followers and do whatever's right in your own eyes and ignore whatever I say. You have to follow me. Well, so Samson had all of the upbringing that God wanted to have, him to have, and what he wants for us. But how did it turn out? So here was a man that was given all the advantages, we might say. I mean, he far excelled this idea of being born with a silver spoon in his mouth. I mean, he was given the best, as it were. So you would expect that when he's older, he would be good deacon and elder material. No, he might could be a minister, of course. But what happened? He says to his parents when he's of age, he says, you know, he saw this woman, and he says to them, get her for me as wife. Now Samson went down to Timnah, saw a woman in Timnah, the daughter of the Philistines. And so he went and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as wife. Didn't he learn anything? With all of this upbringing, with all of this knowledge, he says to his parents, get a Philistine woman for me. And his parents are shocked, absolutely shocked. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? It was obvious. This was a wrong decision. This is not the way that you were raised. This is not what you were taught. This is not what God calls us to. What are you talking about? You know what he says? He says, get her for me, for she pleases me. I mean, what a theological argument. Right? I mean, it must have just blown his parents away. Oh, we didn't realize it's so obvious that this is true. Get her for me because she pleases me? That was the theme of his life. But people have thought, that's what we do, isn't it? That's what we find? I mean, these things happen in our own families, do they not? They happen in our own children. We say, our children say, oh, they're going to marry so-and-so. Why? Why would you marry somebody from the world, somebody that's not a believer? The Bible clearly says, don't do that. Why are you doing that? Isn't the answer because she pleases me? They don't bring a theological argument to you, do they? I mean, sometimes they try. Oh, I'm going to, I'm going to be a good witness to them. I mean, it's laughable, isn't it? Laughable. If you had the ability to convert someone, that might fly, but you don't. We as Reformed people should know that. We don't have the ability. And that's not true anyway. The right reason is what Samson, for all his faults, at least he told the truth. She pleases me. And that's why John has to warn Christians, love not the world or the things of the world. Because anyone that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. The two can't go together. But it happens. Happens in churches. Conservative churches. Reformed churches. Happens in good families. Samson's family was a good family. They raised him right, taught him right. But she pleases me. People of God and young people, we have to take those words seriously, don't we? And we have to ask ourselves, is that what I say to myself? Is that what I say to parents? Is that what I say to my friends? Is that the rationale for me taking certain actions because it pleases me? Can we trust our feelings? Learn from Samson. This is not the way. And so his parents could hardly do anything else. And so he pursues this ungodly path. But you know, God doesn't give up on him. We're told that when they went, a roaring lion came out. This could have been the end of Samson's life right there. If he had died there, being mauled by the lion, people watching might have said he deserved it. I mean, after all, look at all that God did for him. And look what he did. Now he's become an adult. I mean, look at the decision that he's made. He brings his family into disrepute. He brings the Israelites into disrepute. We understand why God let him be killed with a lion. But he didn't, did he? What are we told? We're told that, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart, as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. God delivered him when each of us would have said, he doesn't deserve to be protected in the way that he's behaved. But God was long-suffering. God was patient. And he didn't give up and he protected him. He gave him time. And so he rescued him from that. But how does he proceed? He doesn't stop, does he? There's that spirit of vengeance that he has. And you remember that he gives a riddle when they go to get married. He gives a riddle. And then the guests that are there, they pressure his wife, threaten his wife. And get the answer to the riddle, and so he loses the riddle. Well, then, like a child, he stamps his feet and gets mad, and so he goes out and kills 30 Philistines, and takes their clothes and gives them to the people that were there, the guests that are there, and antagonizes them. And that's the way that his life went. At one time he got so mad with them, he caught foxes and he tied their tails together and he put a torch between their on their tails and he let them loose into the grains. And of course, fields and stuff burnt down. So the Philistines were even more angry at him. I mean, it was one disaster after another. This so-called example was becoming infamous, not having a positive effect on God's people, not being a leader at all, but endangering God's people, causing the Philistines to get more and more angry with him over his spirit of vengeance. Of course, the Philistines come to him. Now, they're not only angry at him, they're angry at all the Israelites. And so the Israelites are concerned. And so 3,000 of them, the Israelites, went to Samson. He was on a big stone, a rock. And they said, come down. Because the Philistines, you know, really mad at us and they want you. And so he says, well, he said, I'll come down as long as you promise not to kill me. And then you can hand me over to the Philistines. And so that's what they do. So they tie him up. They take him to the Philistines, 3,000 of them. And when he comes to them, he breaks these ropes and he takes the a jawbone and he kills all of them. And we talk about a man of blood, a man of war. And he fights them. And then he's so exhausted, we're told that he is about to die. And for the first time, we find in the book that he prays to God. And it says he became thirsty, very thirsty. So he cried to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. So once more, God is still continuing to be patient, still continue to work in him, even though he's acting in this loose, out-of-control way, allowing his vengeance to take the control lead of his life, not promoting at all the things that he should have been promoting. So here's a man, and we haven't even mentioned the other unseemly things that he did, as you well know. The world, of course, focuses on that, Samson and Delilah. Also focuses on another immoral woman that he visited. But as I said, we didn't read those things. And you're aware of those things. I mean, what a life. And yet, God, these things are told about Samson. For what reason? Because this passage says, after all of these things, he ruled, judged Israel for 20 years. He was used by God to bring peace and protection for Israel for 20 years. But this is the kind of man that he was. This is the kind of history that he had. Not only that. But God, in his infinite wisdom, decides to praise him. I mean, it's one thing to accept him in and say, well, you know, just stay in the back and, you know, don't raise your voice too much so that people don't know that you're here. No, God praises him. God lists him in Hebrews 11 as one of his trophies of faith. Well, God, shouldn't we hold that against him? I mean, shouldn't we put a black mark against him? this apostle that you've elevated to such a degree that he wrote most of the New Testament, and he was the main missionary to most of the churches of which we are part, the Gentiles, and but he was a persecutor of the church. He martyred Stephen. He was there giving his assent. Why not just put him in the background? But no. God praises him, the awful sinners that we are, and the struggles that we go through in our life, and the mistakes that we may make. God still rewards us. For what? God still rewards us. That's who our God is. And so Samson becomes one of the trophies that God is proud of. Because he's his child. He's worked in him. He's restored him. The application is this, people of God. First of all, I want you to take this to heart. Whatever mistakes, whatever vain things that we have done in our past, however terrible they were, however infamous they were, I don't want you to let the devil argue you into a corner to be silent and to persuade you that you will never be used by God, you're not worthy to be used by God, and therefore you just should just be quiet and go about your business in a corner. Don't let the devil do that. The prodigal son was not received at the back gate and allowed to be a servant in the house. He came through the front door and he came through celebration and thanksgiving. This son of mine was dead and now he's alive. That's the way God receives us. There's no back door to heaven. There's no back door to heaven. When we walk in as the children of God, and there is rejoicing in heaven over every single one of us. Don't let the devil browbeat you in a corner. But on the other hand, make sure that you are truly a child of God. That you are truly a work of his grace. That you love him with all of your heart. That like the Apostle Paul, he doesn't say, well, I wasn't so bad. There are other people worse than me. No. He doesn't say that, does he? He said, I don't deserve to be an apostle. He is just like David in his Psalm 51 of repentance. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't protect his image. He laid it out the way that he was, as Paul does. I was a persecutor of the church. I was a blasphemer. I don't like myself. Never mind anybody else. But I am what I am by the grace of God. And he's not going to allow that grace of God to be wasted. No. Paul gave himself with all that he had to serve God with all of his strength. People of God, God can and will use you. But come to him. Come to him. Ask him for forgiveness for the things that you have done. Ask him to restore you by his grace so that you too can become a trophy, an example of hope to others, of God's power to transform. Let's encourage others that have falls that are very infamous. Let us surround them. Let us remind them of people like Samson so that the devil doesn't browbeat them down to the ground, but rather that they go to God and God will be able to use them. But also, how you view people, there's an application here. Those people can be useful in God's hands, instruments in God's hands. And we have to be very careful that we, even though God approves of them, we said, oh no, we can't use them. No, 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 we don't want them. You know, when Paul went to Jerusalem, many of the disciples didn't want to have anything to do with it. They didn't trust him. It took time for God to bring them around to say, no, he's my chosen instrument. I mean, that's what Ananias said when God said, hey, go to the street called Straight, and you know, this guy, Paul. And Ananias said, Paul? Are you kidding? You know who he is? You know his background? He's not one that we want. But he's my chosen instrument. So people of God, we have to be careful that in the context of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't blacklist people. That we allow God to choose his leaders. And those leaders may have very difficult things in their past, nevertheless, because God has chosen them, we receive them. And so we come to them. We extend the right hand of fellowship to them. We embrace them as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the apostles did to the apostle Paul. No, we have to accept those leaders. But the last and the most glorious aspect of this is this. Samson and his life and his being used as an instrument of God to rule his people for 20 years is testimony of God's regenerating grace. He can take a stubborn guy like that. He can take someone that did all of these terrible things and he can make out of him something that is beautiful, something that is glorious, something that shows off the love and the power of God. That's what it is. This lump of clay that was good for nothing, God took and with patience and long-suffering molded into a trophy. These people, and truth be told, you understand, we are all trophies because we are all good for nothing. Whatever we might appear to other people or portray to other people, you're really a good for nothing. And if you can't see that, you can't see the gospel. We're all good for nothing. But some of the good for nothing stand out. But God, by his grace, so molds them patiently that he brings out this vessel of glory that Paul speaks about in Romans 9. How wonderful and powerful our God is. There is hope for all. People of God, no vain regrets for yourself. No blacklisting other people. But where there is faith, where there is repentance, where there is obedience to God, God will bring forth something that will be a wonder of this world. Forgetting those things that are past, let us look forward and press on towards that mark. Because God will make a trophy out of you to his honor and to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are the one that can take these lumps of clay that are good for nothing, that are resistant to any order and godliness. And you, by your gospel, and by your spirit, and by your word, and by the means of grace, you can bring forth such a wonderful and glorious vessel to your honor and to your glory and to the well-being of your people. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed work in all of your children and overcome and reshape their lives from the terrible sinful mistakes that they have made, and so fashion them that all that is left is your wonderful grace at work in their lives. Our Father, how we look forward to that day when all of us will be perfected. But in this life, we pray that we might encourage people, that we might have hope, not only for ourselves, but for others, and that we would see and glory in the work that you are doing in each and every one of us. Now, Father, hear our prayers and continue that work for your honor and for your glory. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing.